We are continuing in our series on mysteries of the Bible, and I trust that it will be an enjoyable and exciting adventure for you as we explore deeper and deeper into the things that have been mysteries for ages and that continue to confuse and confound people all over the world. As all of you should know, today is Friday the 13th. Now, you know, in some places around the world, that is an omen for bad luck and evil. Right? Any of you scared? No, you need not be. Today, the only advantage that evil is going to have is that it's going to get exposed for what it really is as we look into God's Word. As I said, we're continuing our series on marvelous mysteries of the Bible. And today, we're going to come to the mystery of evil. In Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, he refers to this mystery. In the New International Version, it's called the secret power of lawlessness. In the King James Version, it's called the mystery of iniquity. In modern lingo, it's simply called the mystery of evil. All over the world, you know as well as I do, people are talking about evil. Most people are usually quick to label somebody else as evil. An evil group, an evil person, an evil nation. But it's interesting that the people being labeled as evil are thinking exactly the same thing about those doing the labeling. So who really is evil? Who is it? You see, one man's evil terrorist is another man's righteous freedom fighter. Now, you may, from your perspective, you say, well, it's those people who are evil. But they're thinking the same thing. Who is evil? What is evil? Socrates, many, many years ago, said, the only good is knowledge and the only evil is ignorance. So that's it. If we're ignorant, then we're evil. Well, given the fact that most of us know almost nothing of the ever-increasing world of knowledge, I guess we're all hellbound. Friedrich Nietzsche declared that hope in reality is the worst of all evils because it prolongs the torments of man. So there you have it. According to Nietzsche, if you have any hope in reality, you have the worst kind of evil. Isn't that encouraging? Philosophy and theology throughout the ages have long been wrestling with this issue of evil. The classic question is this: if God is all-powerful and all-good, how in the world could he allow evil into this universe? It's a very tough question, and people have wrestled with it at the depths of it. The theory of evolution, actually, is one attempt to explain natural evil in the world by removing an impotent God from the equation. But listen carefully. And please hear me on this. When God is removed from the equation, everything becomes permissible. Everything must be permitted. Because modern naturalistic philosophy, with its commitment to anti-God evolution, has no satisfactory answer for the mystery of evil. Because if you extract God, if you remove him from the discussion, when you eliminate the very source of any possible morality, you have no foundation or standard from which to pronounce any moral judgment. Are you following me on that? If you move the basis of all morality from it, you don't have a moral argument. The terms good and evil then become interchangeable, depending on culture, or circumstance, or philosophy, or expediency, or whether or not you're having a bad hair day. Through the prophet Isaiah, God said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." But that is exactly the condition of the world into which you and I are living today, and which our young people are growing up, assuming it's the right way to live. Now, we don't have time this morning to review all the theories and ideas about evil. That would take us a couple weeks. I'm simply going to take a couple days here. No, I'm teasing. I'm simply going to take us through a quick journey this morning through the Scriptures to examine God's perspective on this mystery we call evil. But before we do, will you join me in prayer? Because this isn't just for your head. This is something your heart and your spirit have to understand. So let's ask the Lord to be our teacher. Father, we realize we're treading interesting and actually dangerous ground this morning. But we pray that as we try to examine, try to understand, and try to perceive truth in this topic that grips this whole world, we pray, Lord, that you would give us insight, that you would open the eyes of our understanding and help us to see and understand. And then, O God, we ask that you'll help us respond accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's start with the origin of evil this morning. And by the way, there's an outline in your bulletin. I would encourage you to take notes, because this is a topic you can carry on a conversation with anybody anywhere in the world. It's a hot topic. The origin of evil. Where in the world does this stuff come from? How can people treat each other with such inhumanity and cruelty? How come there's so much brokenness, so much sickness, death, and imperfection in the earth? Have you ever wondered that? Surely you have. You wondered. Is it just a random fluke of nature that all this is taking place? Some believe that God is the source of evil, and that he has the right to do it if he wants to, if it fulfills his purposes. That's a very important theological point in some religions. But the Bible teaches that God is absolutely and entirely holy, which means he does not even have the slightest hint of evil in him. God will sometimes work around other people's evil, but he will never, ever, ever produce it himself. Not only will God not do evil, God cannot do evil. Just as I cannot be 7 feet tall, no matter how hard I try, God cannot do evil. Because holiness is the essence of his being. Holiness is the attribute which binds together all of the other characteristics of his nature. So God cannot be the origin or the originator of evil, according to the Bible. So where did evil come from? In Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, we get a composite picture of God's chief angel, Lucifer. Listen to how God describes him and the situation when evil was born. I'm reading from Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 17. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence, and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. You see that? Very important. Now, if you go to Isaiah, through Isaiah, God gives more details in terms of what was actually going on inside of Lucifer's mind and heart. In Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 15, we read, "How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? How? You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." Dear friends, Lucifer's God-given greatness made love to his pride in the bed of rebellion, and sin was conceived in his own heart. That is crucial if you're going to understand this whole issue of evil. It began in the heart of Lucifer. Satan, as you follow the story through Scripture, then tricked our first parents, Adam and Eve, to follow his lead. They bit into his lie, joined in his rebellion and sin, and began the deadly And sin like a cancer began that deadly march through humanity, through the human race. Created to rule the earth, Adam and Eve yielded their authority to Satan at that moment, and he gladly took it, and then began to exercise authority over the earth. Ravi Zacharias says, evil, plainly stated, is the destruction of what life was essentially meant to be. Let me run that by you again. Write it down. This is crucial to understand. Evil, plainly stated, is the destruction of what life was essentially meant to be. You see, God had a purpose for Lucifer. But with his God-given free will, Lucifer chose against that purpose, and evil was born in his heart. God had a purpose for Adam and Eve. But with their God-given free will, they chose against that purpose, and the rest is human history. Whenever intended purpose is violated, evil is born, and destruction is the result. And so throughout human history, all over the earth, we see the operation of evil at every level. Whenever we see things operating differently than their intended purpose, than their original purpose, everyone suffers pain. We see airplanes designed to safely carry passengers being used and aimed as torpedoes into buildings. We see nations and people groups trying to impose their will and their ways on another place, another people. We see TV and the internet with the wonderful technology and capacity to advance knowledge, understanding, and love instead being used to pump immoral filth into our heads and into our hearts and into our homes. We see marriage and the family designed by God to provide security, love, and joy becoming the very gun that often maims and kills any sense of personal value that people have. While some countries throw away excess food, mothers elsewhere hold skeletal forms of malnourished, dying babies in their arms. Designed to love people and use things, we now love things and use people. We see God's marvelous creation, designed to serve humankind, now groaning under the curse of evil with earthquakes, floods, storms, famines, and all kinds of destructive resistance. Like this week's train wreck in India, intended purpose has gone off the rails, and we're all suffering the consequences. Cain and Abel, those first two womb-born earthlings, experienced such hatred that the ground turned red with Abel's blood. From Cain's bloody knife to Hitler's gas ovens, from the Cambodian killing fields to the mass graves of Rwanda and Afghanistan, the universal ability to hate defies all human logic. It makes no sense. Although there are social, economic, religious, political, and cultural factors to all human atrocities, there is simply no way to explain this kind of thing other than to acknowledge this mystery called evil. Evil is literally all around us. But evil is not just around us, it is over us. You see, evil did not begin with humans. It was perpetrated upon the human race by Satan, and it continues to be fueled by him and his partners. We're told in Revelation 12, verses 4 to 9, that one-third of the angelic host were expelled from heaven when they joined Lucifer's rebellion against God. So in case you ever wonder, what's the ratio? There are two angels for every demon, according to Scripture. In Scripture, those good-turned-evil angels are called demons. Now, until we understand the reality and activity of the invisible evil spirit world, we will never properly perceive and explain evil in the visible physical world. Now, depending on where you're coming from in your tradition, some people, some Christians, some theologians have poo-pooed this whole idea of an evil spirit world. Dear friends, you write that out, you have no biblical understanding of evil. None whatsoever. Because this is absolutely essential to understanding how God has explained it. There is an evil spirit world, and they are the perpetrators and the promoters of evil within our physical world. For example,
when someone has an apparent reincarnational memory of a former life, when someone says they've made contact with a loved one beyond the grave, when someone is able to manifest occultic powers or inflict powerful curses, when someone hears voices in their head. Dear friends, these people are not imagining things. They're not crazy. They have knowledgeable and powerful demonic spirits dealing with them. Without this awareness, one can never comprehend paranormal occultic phenomena. You can never understand generational bondages of certain habits or even certain cultural traits. Neither will we understand our own urges to get involved in evil against our own better judgment. Jesus said that Satan's purpose, and all the demons with him, his purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus called him the father of lies. And this deceiver of the whole world will do anything in his power to get human beings to rebel against God, to move away from God's original purpose for our lives, thereby leading us directly into evil. Does that make sense so far? The text in 2 Thessalonians that speaks of the mystery of evil is actually talking about Satan supernaturally empowering a future world leader who will rally the nations against God and against God's purposes for humanity in Jesus Christ. Thus his name, Antichrist. Now, no logical person goes hunting without knowing what he's going hunting for. Correct? Would anybody try and clean up a polluted stream without finding the source of the pollution going into the stream? No, it'd be futile. And yet we humans do this all the time in our search and hunt for evil. If we want to fight evil, we should not focus our guns on a certain nation, on a religious group, or a political party. Other people are not the enemy. They are victims of the enemy. Do you hear that? Other people, no matter how much they've hurt you, no matter how filled with evil themselves they are, other people are not the enemy. They are victims of the enemy. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6:2 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's where our battle is. The most scary part of evil, though, is not that it is all around us, and not even that it's over us. The really unnerving thing about evil is that it is also within us. It's within every one of us. It's within Iraqis and Indonesians, Afghanis and Americans, Thais and Turks. It's within Jews and Arabs. It's within Europeans, Africans, and Asians. It's even in Canadians. Australians too. And we don't have to do anything, not a thing, to have this evil hard drive installed. We're born with it. It is our biological inheritance from our first rebellious parents. Having a corrupted nature. Now hear me. This is one where people take this off the rails. Having a corrupted nature does not mean we are rotten and worthless. It doesn't mean that. It simply means that our original intended internal purpose, our original driving passion, which was meant to drive us in life, that desire to live in obedience to God has been sabotaged. It's been derailed. It's off track. No one has to teach a child how to demand its own way, how to throw a tantrum when they don't get it, or how to be selfish. Any of you give your children selfish lessons? No, it's there. It's the nature of the beast. As we grow older, we get polished, we get smooth, but we still have that bent toward the dark side. We can dress it up in a pinstripe suit and serve in a corporate office, but still be nothing more than a common street thief. If you doubt me, read the news. We can serve in a government office and be just as unethical as a hungry tiger in the wild. But let's not just focus on politicians and business people. Let me give you a personal example. I am madly in love with my darling wife, Brenda. If you don't know that by now, hear it loud and clear. 27 years of marriage, I love that woman more today than I've ever loved her in my life, and I'll love her till the day I die. I intend to keep my marriage vows. I intend to be completely faithful to her until the day I die. But you know what? I have still been tempted to lust. I have still been tempted to commit adultery. I have still been tempted to let that stupid evil thought play around in my head. It makes absolutely no sense. It is completely outside the boundaries of my heart's desire, and yet it gets in there. It gets in there. I have every material thing I need, but I'm still tempted to envy those who have more. I'm tempted to become deceitful at times, to promote myself. Sometimes I get so angry I want to knock somebody's block off. I do things I don't want to do. I leave undone things that I fully intended to accomplish. Why? Why? There is a dark side. There is a twisted nature. There is an evil bent deep down within every one of us. You do identify, don't you? Please say yes. Oh, thank you. Maybe set myself up here for being fried. Mae West said, "Whenever I'm caught between two evils, I take the one I've never tried." And we chuckle at her honesty. We chuckle at her honesty. But one of the reasons why evil is so hard to understand is because we are in the middle of it. We're part of it. G.K. Chesterton, when asked what's wrong with the world, replied, "I am." It's a sad state of affairs, isn't it? The world is full of evil all around us, over us, and within us. So where do we go from here? As evil gets stronger and stronger around us and over us and sometimes within us, will we at some point be completely overcome by it? Is evil going to triumph after all? Is it going to triumph in your life? Come on, young people. You know the struggles you face. You know those battles to try it, to do it, that wrestle going on inside, which one's going to win? Which one's going to win? Is evil going to trash you and leave you on the scrap heap of humanity? Is it? When you look at how other people with evil methods and intent seem to advance quicker than others, it kind of makes you want to jump on the evil train and ride it for all it's worth towards success. But listen up, dear friends, the story continues. Although humans have tried since the beginning of time to fight evil, we are usually caught in its very web by trying to do so. We fight fire with fire and evil with evil, and then we wonder why everything's in flames. The utopian dreams and efforts of history's most brilliant minds have occasionally slowed but never stopped the advance of evil. This world without God will continue to practice the survival of the fittest, or the survival of the richest, or the smartest, or the most cunning, or the most brutal. We simply replace one form of evil with another. But God's Word, dear friends, gives another side to the story. A conclusion that balances the introduction. God is indeed both all-powerful and all-good. And the solution to the problem of evil reveals that character balance better than any story ever told. Before God ever created the world, He had a plan to obliterate evil and to bring full justice and retribution to the originators of it. His plan may not have made much sense to you. His plan may not be how you would have done it. But this was God's plan. God chose to come down to this earth Himself and battle evil face to face in the human arena. As soon as the serpent tricked Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God cursed him and gave him advance warning that although Satan would strike at the heel of humanity, someday a future child of the woman would crush his head. Those words are in the Scripture. In Genesis 3, 15, the seed of the woman will crush your head. Now, if somebody said that to you this afternoon, by the way, sometimes this week somebody's going to crush your head, what would you be doing? You'd be watching out. You'd be covering your bases. You'd be checking every phone call, looking in the door, under the mat. You'd be very, very cautious. Well, if you look through the history of the world, through the history of the Scriptures, you see exactly that. Satan's running around doing his damage, but he's always looking over his shoulder. He's always wondering, who's going to crush my head? It's got to be the seed of the woman. It's got to be a child. Look how often through history, look how often through the Scriptures, Satan is killing children. Got to be one of Adam's boys. Kill Abel. Curse Cain. Got to be one of those Israelite children. Kill them all in Egypt. Got to be one of those Bethlehem kids. Herod, go down. Slaughter them. But God had Mary and Joseph slip Jesus stealthily out of there and take him to Egypt. 30 years later, Satan hears this voice from heaven resounding, declaring powerful anointing and pleasure on this simple carpenter who comes out of the water after he's baptized. Oh no, could this be the guy? Did I miss him? The Bible says the Spirit of God comes upon Jesus and leads him immediately into the desert. Why? 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 To have a nice meal? Why? To go to Bible college? Why? To do battle with Satan. He goes into the desert and Satan throws his heaviest artillery against him. He blasts him with the toughest temptations he's got, offering him the entire world if Jesus will just once bow down and acknowledge him. Just once. Heavy-duty battle going on in the desert that day. Unfortunately, Satan lost the match. Can you see his head starting to swirl? Oh no! Oh no! No one has ever withstood such an assault before. No one has ever remained completely holy under my attack. No one has ever before been completely untarnished with personal evil. Could this be the one to crush my head? I've got to get rid of him. Jesus goes from there up to Nazareth, to his hometown synagogue, and he opens the scroll from Isaiah and reads these words. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he added, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You would think that would be absolutely wonderful news. Party time, wouldn't it be? No. Satan stirs up the troops and they try to throw Jesus off the cliff. You can see Satan scheming. This is the guy. I got to kill him before he kills me. But Jesus began to do what he came to do. In 1 John 3:8, we read the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's why He came. Jesus came to bring people back into line with their original God-given purpose. He came to restore them to a right relationship with God, to break the grip of evil. He restored sight to the blind, strong muscles to the lame, clean skin to the leper, and life to the dead. He drove out selfishness and greed from the heart of a tax collector and restored purity to a prostitute. He enriched the poor and he lifted up the downcast. He took the nobodies of this earth and transformed them into world changers. And when the demons saw him coming, they ran for cover shouting, "Don't torment us before our time!" Satan knew that he had to get rid of Jesus quickly or he would be dead meat. And so he stirred up the crowds and he had Jesus nailed to a tree. "Ha! I got him before he got me. Fist in your face, God. You've lost. Evil has triumphed. Jesus is dead." What Satan didn't know was that his devilish scheme to have Jesus murdered was actually working out the very purposes of God. For as Jesus died, the Bible says that all of the filth and all of the pain and all of the loss and all of the horror and all of the agony of all of the human evil ever committed was placed upon Him. He experienced the full hell and horror of all evil. The Bible says He died with it bearing down upon Him, crushing Him. And while He suffered in agony too great for words, too intense for you and me to fully comprehend, while that was happening, hell partied. The door burst open, and there stood Jesus in death-defying power and radiant glory. Fear paralyzed every demon in the room and froze the Father of lies, and that's when the head stomping took place. That's when God revealed that not only was He all good, He was also all powerful. Jesus took back the keys to death and hell. He rose victorious and He declared to His disciples that He now had all authority in heaven and the earth and under the earth. And although He still allows Satan to continue his evil trade, He has removed from him his authority to control. Hear that, friends. That authority is no longer Satan's. Jesus told His disciples that they no longer had to be fearful and defensive. They would actually be on the offensive. In Jesus' name, they could now proclaim forgiveness of sins. They could now proclaim healing for brokenness. They could now proclaim restoration from corruption and victory over evil. Jesus told them that in His name they could exercise authority over the demonic powers and enjoy victory over temptation. And He told them to tell this amazing message to the entire world, and that's why I'm telling you this morning. I told that same message to a little 7-year-old boy who happened to be my son. Tim was having awful, awful physical attacks. Attacks that were obviously from Satan and would bend him in two in his bed with piercing abdominal pain. It wasn't medical. We tried that route. The only way we could get release was to pray over him and command those demonic spirits to leave. Tim would cry out in the night in agony, and we'd pray and pray and pray, and then he'd settle down and go to sleep. After a while of this, we thought, you know what? Tim needs to know that as a child of God, he has authority as well. And so we taught Tim a simple song. "I command you, Satan, in the name of the Lord, to take up your weapons and flee. For the Lord has given me authority to walk all over thee. I command you, Satan, in the name of the Lord, to take up your weapons and flee. Get lost, for the Lord has given me authority to walk all over thee." Tim learned that little song. One night, a little while later, Brenda and I were woken suddenly in the middle of the night by some sounds, some mumbling. We made our way down the hallway to his bedroom and listened, and here he was in the middle of the night, half asleep, half awake. "I command you, Satan, in the name of the Lord,
to take off your weapons and flee. For the Lord has given me authority to walk all over thee. And he went to sleep. Tim hadn't been to Bible college. Tim hadn't been to the gym to work out and build extra huge muscles. Tim hadn't graduated from Stellar University and had a brain as big as anybody else in the universe. He was a 7-year-old boy. But a 7-year-old boy had learned the wonder of victory in Jesus' name. He had learned the wonder that as a child of God, he could exercise authority over Satan. And he had learned the wonder that he had the freedom from evil. Praise God. It's good news, isn't it?
This is great news. When I was a teenager, my life was a walking war zone. I was filled with selfishness, lust, hatred, pride. My immoral mind was matched by its greed and deceit. Like G.K. Chesterton, the problem with the world was me. I was a problem looking for a place to happen. You ever met any teenagers like that? Ever met any adults like that? Anybody sitting in your chair like that? And even though I tried, I really, really tried to clean up my act, I could not get free from the monster of evil living inside of me. I couldn't, that is, until I met Christ. When I invited Jesus to take control of my life as my Savior, He came in and did what He does best. He began to destroy the devil's work. He began to destroy evil's power within me. He began to restore me to my original God-ordained purpose. And although it is a lifelong process and will not be complete until I see Him face to face, I am so glad to know that the only one who has ever completely conquered evil is now living inside of me. Now, just as my personal journey in dealing with evil is a process, so it is in human history. Evil is still here. Jesus allowed a lengthy time between His first coming and the time He will return for one reason, so that as many people as possible will turn to Him and discover freedom from evil for themselves. There have been many antichrists throughout history, and there will continue to be more. Evil will continue to grip the hearts and lives, and Satan will continue to look like he's winning. But Jesus promised there is coming a day when He is returning to earth to put a final end to Satan and to all the demonic thugs. They will be thrown into the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Eternal justice will prevail, evil will be obliterated, and God's rule of holiness and perfection will be established. You see, in the past, God through Christ saved us from the penalty of evil. He is now saving us from the power of evil. There is coming a day when He will save us from the very presence of evil. Dear friends, the world's number one problem. What is it? It's evil. In all of its forms. If this world needed a better education, God would have sent an educator. If this world needed healing, God would have sent a medical doctor. If this world needed a better economy, God would have sent an economist, a businessman. If the world needed a better religion, He would have sent a theologian. Dear friends, this world needed a Savior. And so He sent His Son to go into the very heart of evil, to strip it of its power, to crush its perpetrator, and to provide release for all those damaged captives. It was the ultimate mission impossible. But because God is both all good and all powerful, it became mission accomplished. Praise God.
Praise God. Amazingly, not everybody wants to be free from evil. Ask your own heart the question this morning. Do you want to be free, totally free from evil? You say, I was kind of hoping to do a little of that this weekend. Not much, you know, just a little. Free from evil? Well, yeah, I want to go to heaven when I die, but can I play around with it down here? Not everybody wants to be free from evil. It has an enticement. It has a draw, just like it did to our first parents. If it wasn't enticing, who would have been? If it doesn't look good, why would you do it? It's pulling on you, dear friends. It's yanking at you. It's tugging at your heart, and it will never cease to stop. It will always be a tug. What are you going to do with it? Those who want to be free from evil's grip, those who want to be free from evil's power, and therefore those who want to be free from evil's consequences, for you I have great news this morning. God loved this world so much that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, whoever trusts in Him, will not perish, but will have eternal life. Those who trust Jesus with their lives are being restored to God's original purpose. That is God's explanation and God's solution for the mystery of evil. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, how can we ever begin to thank You for the marvelous victory that You have bought on our behalf? We pray, O God, that as we know this with our head, that Your Spirit will now draw us to Yourself so that we can have our lives in You and Your life in us. So that as long as we breathe, we will be able to walk with the One who is the evil conqueror, the conqueror of evil. We bless You, Lord, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.